I suppose it is the case that in a perfect world, everything would be positive. From our speech to our actions to all the outcomes that we are concerned about. That would make it awkward on Sunday afternoon, wouldn't it? You know, say the Browns and the Bengals are playing, and this side likes the Browns and this side likes the Bengals. How can we both have positive outcomes? In my mind, the only way we have a positive outcome is if the Steelers lose. So, not everything can be positive all the time, can it? And that includes preaching. That includes lessons that we learn. On the other hand, constant negativity can be an emotional drain. It can sap you of your energy, of your concern. A negative person can cast a very ominous cloud over even the most joyful of situations. And we all know people like that. Regardless of how good things are going, regardless of how happy everybody is, that negative person can be the proverbial wet blanket, the gray cloud. On the other hand, the positive person can lift that looming veil and can brighten the darkest corners and the deepest valleys. And preachers wrestle with the problem of positive versus negative when it comes to subject matter, delivery, content. And from listening over the years, I've been trying to preach since 1997, and I've come to the conclusion that many times there are folks in the audience who are more concerned with, was this sermon positive versus was the sermon scriptural? And when we become more concerned with, is it positive than the scripturalness, then there's a definite problem in the audience, not necessarily with the preacher. Now, admittedly, sometimes preachers can get on a seemingly negative soapbox, or they can get on this positive soapbox where everything is perfect, everything is all right. And I submit to you that either one can be just as dangerous when we exclude the other. And I would hasten to mention that of the Ten Commandments, 8 of them begin with, thou shalt not. That's negative if you're keeping score. But I'm also here to tell you that if you keep the negative commandments, the outcome will be positive. Think about that. Even though they're negative commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you keep that, the outcome will be positive. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. The outcome is positive. A positive attitude can be a major asset to us as we sojourn here on this third rock from the sun. And I want to look at some things this morning that will help us be positive when we need to be positive. And you who are parents, you know that in child rearing, things are not always positive. Good parents sometimes tell their kids no. We have to. The outcome will be positive. The first thing I want to mention is to think positive thoughts. Now, I'm not here as some kind of Dr. Phil, help you feel better, self-help guru. These are biblical principles. I'll turn to the Bible before I turn to any of the talking heads on television. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Brother Paul tells us, as he's getting ready to conclude this beautiful letter to the Church of Christ at Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatever things," and he encompasses all these things. He wants us to focus on truth, nobility, justice, purity, loveliness, that which makes for a good reputation. He wants us to focus on these things, to meditate, the New King James says. And the word meditate, or think on these things from the Old King James, the word think, is from a Greek word, logikon, from which we get the word logic. And it means to reckon, to calculate, to account, to treat it with logic, with reason, with sanity, soberness. Give careful attention to it. We are to meditate upon these things as we would meditate, as we would concentrate when we're trying to balance books at the end of a pay period, or at the end of a quarter, or at the end of a fiscal period of some kind. To carefully scrutinize, to weigh the good and the bad. And if we think on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and are of a good report, it will pay to us valuable dividends multiplied many times. But what's the implication? The implication behind that is that you and I, as Christians, must discipline our thinking. I want to give you a little mind exercise. Everybody in this auditorium right now, do not think of elephants. What just flashed in your mind? 9 out of 7 of you thought of elephants as soon as I said, do not think about elephants. Now, the mind is a tricky thing. And if you don't believe me, step inside mine for a few minutes. No, what do you mean no? But we can discipline our thinking. We can train ourselves. But it takes work. And that's where a lot of people are going to falter, because it takes effort. We cannot allow negative thoughts to dominate our thinking. We can't keep them from coming. We can't keep them from coming. They're going to come. But we have the control over whether or not we allow them to dominate our thinking. When we allow the negative to dominate the mind, then negative actions are going to follow. And you know, if you haven't recognized it already, when I say negative actions or negative thoughts, what are we really talking about? Sin. See, there's a progressive progress to sin. There's a temptation. There's a thought. Then there's a meditation on it. And then there's a succumbing to it. Paul wants us to think on the things that he outlined in verse 8. And if we think on these things that he talks about, truth, nobility, justice, purity, loveliness, good report. If we think on the good things, what kind of actions will follow? Good. It's just a converse of what we said a moment ago. If we continue to think on wicked things, on negative things, on sinful things, negative actions will follow. That's why Paul urges us here in the strongest possible language to think on good things. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on the virtuous things, the praiseworthy things. And the action that you and I take must be deliberate. We have to replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts. We have to try to be the glass half full person rather than the glass half empty. It takes work. It's not always automatic. Christianity, you see, is a religion of doing. It's not merely an intellectual exercise. Of course, it would seem, if you talk to a lot of folks, there's no intellect involved. But it takes that perfect balance between faith and works. We have that balance of grace from God and man's faith, but man's faith requires action with the words. Like we talked about in Bible study this morning. Jesus healed the diseases. After what? After he went and taught and preached. So he had words and action. We have faith and action. And they are positive actions. They are good actions. Secondly, we must hear positive sounds. In Isaiah 22:14, the prophet said, "Then it was revealed in my hearing by Jehovah of hosts." The old King James says, "It was revealed in my ears what the Lord wanted him to hear." You've heard the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. If we have a continual diet of cursing, foul language, smut coming in, eventually it's going to come out. That's why it's so vitally important for us that we choose, when we have the option, to associate ourselves with godly people who speak the truth, who speak the truth in love, who refrain their lips from vulgar and coarse language, who refrain their lips from telling dirty stories, innuendo. Everything has to be laced with sex, it seems, in conversation. I've worked in public works. I know what it's like. The language is atrocious. The subject of many of the conversations is unbelievable. We must do our part in helping ourselves hear what is good. Let me ask you, where are you more likely to hear good, right, and wholesome things? When you're hanging around good, wholesome, moral people. Not just the ones who claim to be, but the ones who genuinely are. Are you going to hear what is good and right on the streets or in the assembly? Are you going to hear, what are you going to hear on television, on the radio? Many times versus what you hear in church. We have to help ourselves as much as we can and as often as we can. Third, we need to see positive sights. We need to see positive sights. Soon it'll be cold enough, people will be covering themselves up and dressing properly. Bear season will be just about over. About time we have the frost. We need to make sure our eyes don't see things that we shouldn't be seeing. You walk down the street or drive down the road and you see some man's wife out there walking down the street, and you can see far more of her than any married gentleman would want you to see of a lady that he's married to. You don't see ladies flaunting the shape of their bodies in public. A lady doesn't do that. A tramp does. You don't see gentlemen doing it either. A tramp does. We can't help the way people dress, but we can help what we focus on. Most of us have the ability to turn the head and look away. We have to choose to do that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the writer tells us what our focus should be. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to look for positive, wholesome, godly things from the physical perspective, but also from the intellectual perspective as well. It's a remarkable thing that human beings will find what they're looking for. Except the TV remote. We will find what we're looking for. If you come here this morning wanting to find something about the preacher to not like, I've already given you plenty of ammunition, probably. If you came here saying, I'm going to find fault with the song leader, I'm going to find fault with the prayer giver, I'm going to find fault with the men at the Lord's table, you can find it. These men have done a splendid job today. But if you want to find fault with them, you can find it. You'll find what you're looking for. The story was told of a shoe salesman that was sent to Africa to sell shoes. And in a couple weeks, he sent a telegram back to the company and said, situation hopeless. Nobody here wears shoes. So they sent another salesman. And in a couple weeks, he sent a telegram back to the company that said, unlimited potential. Nobody here has shoes. You'll find what you're looking for. My sermon today. You can find something to like in it if you want to. You'll find something to despise and criticize if you want to. Depends on what you're looking for. We have to look for the good, to be positive. A fellow was walking down the street one time and he only had one shoe on. And he saw a person and his buddy says, I see you lost a shoe. He said, no, sir, I found one. He found the good in it. If you look for something to criticize, you'll find it. If you look for something to praise, you'll find it. Look for the good. Speak positive words. Number four. In 105, in Psalm 105 and verse 2, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. If you think you can't find anything good to say about anybody, then talk about your God. Talk about your Savior, Jesus Christ, because you can't say anything honestly bad about any of them. If that's what it takes for you to have a civil tongue in your mouth and extol the praises of somebody, then talk about God. He is infinite in his goodness, in his mercy, in his long suffering, in his love. We all know that person who can only talk about the bad news they heard on television. They can only talk about the bad news they read in the newspaper. They can only talk about bad people from history. They can only talk about bad events. This is what King Ahab accused the prophet Micaiah of in 1 Kings 22, 7 and 8. King Jehoshaphat says, well, before we go attack the Syrians, we need to summon one of the prophets of God. And all these Baal prophets, they said, well, yeah, king, you need to go attack. You need to go attack. Jehoshaphat demanded, is there not a prophet of the Most High God? And King Ahab says, yeah, there's this one guy, Micaiah, but I don't like him because he always prophesies negatively towards me. Now, the difference here being is Micaiah was prophesying right. But still, in Micaiah's ears, it was negative, and he didn't want to hear it. He was tired of hearing it. There are plenty of bad things to watch, to listen to. You know what I like to watch sometimes when I just need a break from things? I go on the internet, and I like to watch those surprise returns of soldiers who come home and their loved ones don't know they're coming home, whether it's a wife or a husband or a little child. I love to watch those homecomings. And sometimes I just need a break, and I'll turn them on up at the computer, and I'll sit there and squall like a baby because I just like to see it. I need something good once in a while, and that's about as good as it comes. Some speak only unkind things, harsh things, and take God's name in vain. I heard the other day, small children in a restaurant saying, oh my God, look at this, mommy. Taking the Lord's name in vain, and they're doing it in ignorance, but the parents are just as ignorant because they don't realize that their kids are taking the Lord's name in vain. And we try to soft soap it on our text, and they'll say, OMG, it's just as sinful. We know what it means. We say things like golly and geez and gee whiz. Those are just euphemisms for the names of deity. Are they sinful? Yes, they are. Down where I'm from, it's common to hear somebody say, I'm from West by Virginia. If you're not talking directly to the God of heaven, or if you're not telling somebody about the God of heaven, then to use his name is sinful. Brethren, we need to speak good things, wholesome things, right things. We're to use the mouth to be truthful, to lift up the downcast, to proclaim the virtues of Christ in his church. The tongue is to be used as an instrument of praise to the God of heaven. As the Hebrews writer said in 13:15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, not the thorns of our tongue. We are to lift up his children and convince the lost of their need to be obedient to the gospel. Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How much corrupt communication does that allow us? He says, let no corrupt communication. How much does that allow us? None. That's a tall order, but it's not a suggestion. We need to perform positive deeds. whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't do it and thank God for it, then don't do it. Is that pretty simple? If you can't do it and thank God for doing it, then you shouldn't be doing it. Whatsoever things are honest, be honest with yourselves. Be honest with God. We have to please God with the things that we do. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of God." Attend positive places. Even if you hear a negative lesson at a church service, it's still a positive place. Because if you obey that lesson, if it's from the Word of God, the results are going to be positive. Attend our meetings here faithfully. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'll remind you again, Sunday night is still the Lord's day. I'd like to see them top two numbers and top three numbers get a little closer together. On the upside. We'll worship the same God this evening that we did this morning, and He'll appreciate it just as much. I want to close with a question. We've talked about being positive, thinking positive things, going positive places. I want to make sure you're positive this morning that you are saved. Are you positive this morning you're saved? Have you positively done what the Bible has said to do? Jesus said in no uncertain terms, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." If you've not done all those things, I'm positive you can't go to heaven. Make your calling and election sure. Be positive. Do what the Lord demands. Submit to Him and faithful and humble obedience. He'll be your Savior. You will then be His child. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, if you would like to come back, we would urge you to take a seat on the front row. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, talk to me after services. But let's be positive that you're saved before you go back out into that world. Would you come now as we stand and sing?